And go to Psalm 115. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, God has Paul declare that though there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many differences between the true God and the many imposters. And we are going to look at one of those differences this morning. And that is, our God speaks to his children. So this morning, the word is God speaking to you. And in Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. In contrast to the silence of the false gods, the Bible starts with God speaking. In Genesis chapter 1, the phrase, "And God said," appears 10 times. Now, the first is the most famous, "And God said, let there be light." The last two times the phrase, "And God said," is recorded, it is with God speaking to the man and woman that he had created and instructing them on the ways of life. And that is still how God speaks to us today. Human existence began with God speaking to us, and he hasn't changed. He still speaks today. We may stop listening at times, but God continues to speak through his word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read this to you from the English Standard Version. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created," a better translation would be "prepared or made the ages." Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke to man through the prophets. He revealed his word to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people. Now, they did this both in spoken words and prophecies, and they did it in what they recorded in writing. And we've seen yesterday a number of examples of the prophets speaking at many times and in many ways. And we've seen God continue to communicate. Now, the scriptures are the primary way that God speaks to us today. In fact, the word scripture is simply the Greek word for writings. So the scriptures are God's word in writing. And what God has chosen to put in writing, he has done that to direct and instruct us in life, which was the same reason that he originally spoke to Adam and Eve after he had brought them forth. Now, we've looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. Doug taught this to us in the opening. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Think of how, and Doug pointed this out, how you could take this verse and look at each segment of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Wonderful truth. And is profitable. Who'd have thought? What is it profitable for? It is profitable along three lines: doctrine, reproof, and correction. But why does God give us doctrine, reproof, and correction? So that we could live righteously. So that we could live rightly. It's for instruction, or another way to translate that, training in righteousness. Now, we don't need to be trained in righteousness that we receive from Christ at the new birth. Obviously, that's not by training. That's by grace. But to live that life that we've been called to, God has given us the scriptures. He's given us doctrine so we know. He reproves us so that we can live rightly. He corrects us so that we can live rightly. God is speaking through the scriptures. Turn to John chapter 5, if you would. Are we listening when God speaks to us? John 5 contains a record of Jesus confronting some of the Jews who opposed him. In John 5:39, Jesus says, if you're looking at the King James, the verse starts with the word search. It should actually start with the word you. And he is criticizing them. He says, you search the scriptures. I'm sorry, verse 39. Verse 39 of John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Old Testament was full of scriptures that bore witness to the coming Messiah. Yet, even though you search the scriptures, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They had searched the scriptures, and the scriptures are God speaking to us. But they missed the central theme of the scriptures, which since Genesis 3:15 is Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Jesus did not criticize them for searching the scriptures, but for not understanding what they meant. And I have met people today who have rightly divided a section of God's word, but have missed the heart of God. And one such group is given to us in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. This opening phrase is one you would not want to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. But woe unto you. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Again, he was not criticizing them because they were careful in tithing. He criticized them because they laid aside the love of God. And poring over the scriptures, but laying aside the love of God, is hardly the lesson that God would have us to learn from his word. And if we really want to understand God's will for our lives today, we need to hear him as he continues to speak. So the scripture is God speaking to us in writing. But God doesn't stop there. The word, or the word of God, or the word of the Lord, depending on how it's described in script in the Bible, it refers to more than just the scriptures alone, because God spoke in many ways at many times. Now in the Old Testament, only a very few people had the Spirit of God upon them. That's why Hebrews 1 said it was the prophets through whom God spoke, because they were the ones that had the Spirit of God. Well, today, in the church age, every Christian believer has the Spirit of God. Every one of us can receive from God the energizing of that Spirit that is within us. We can receive revelation. We can hear from God, and we're going to need to hear from God if we're going to be able to follow his plan for our lives. So the word of God is speaking to you. And through the scriptures, that is the primary way that God speaks to us today. But it is not the only way God speaks to us today. Often when I use the term the word of God or the word, I am usually referring to the written word of God, the scriptures. But when the Bible wants to refer strictly to the scriptures, it uses the word scriptures. Other than that, the word of God is the scriptures. The word of God is also revelation. We heard manifestations today. Where do you think those words came from? They were also words from God. So God speaks in many ways at many times. He has many avenues by which to get his message across. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Doug and I were actually talking about this section of scripture yesterday. But God can communicate to you directly because of the Spirit within you. In 1 Corinthians 12, God describes several purposes that he has in talking to us directly, which would be in addition to the written scriptures, which are our baseline. The standard by which we judge everything is the written, unchanging word of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. A revolutionary statement when you consider that through human history, so very few men and women had the ability to walk with God directly. Just the prophets. So this statement to us, we might gloss right over it. It is revolutionary. And we can never take it for granted. But then the following verses show us how God energizes this spirit within us, how it might be manifested. And I know you're aware there are 9 ways that this spirit can be manifested, that it can bring forth profit, blessings, benefits to God's people. Let's read them and see what God has to say. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Whose word do you think that is? God's. To another, the word of knowledge. That's also the word of God, isn't it? By the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. We heard that this morning. To another, discerning of spirits. Again, that is one where God is speaking to you. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Again, we heard that this morning. 9 ways this Spirit can be manifested. 5 of them are God talking to you. So does God still speak?
Yes.
In many ways, at many times, and in a manner that is far more comprehensive than had ever been available before the resurrection. So word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits are collectively called revelation in the Bible, which simply means they are God revealing something to you. Now, why would God have to reveal something to you? Because you don't know it. That's why he reveals something to you. Sometimes we see this word revelation, it's like, oh, this big word. It means what it says. It's a pretty direct word. You might not have experienced God speaking directly to you very often, but I hope to encourage you in that as we go along. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you would. Because you can learn to listen to God. And many of you are probably aware, if you know some of the Old Testament, that Samuel was one of the great prophets in the Bible. A wonderful man of God who stood for decades and spoke God's word in a variety of circumstances and situations. And here, when he was a young man and he was brought to live with the priest Eli, God starts to talk to him. And God initiated this. Because remember, we are in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was not widely available. God initiated this to start to bring Samuel along in walking with him and hearing his voice. Verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. That's what it says in the New American Standard. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. I feel his pain. You should see the size print on my monitor here. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, representing, of course, God's presence among his people. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Samuel knew he had been called. He didn't realize it was God. So he goes to Eli and wakes him up. Waking up a grumpy old Jew. I don't know how that would work. But anyway, Eli says, "But he said, I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. The written word of the Lord had certainly been revealed to him. He had been around the priest. He was aware that God had spoken by covenant to his people Israel, but he had not yet heard from God himself. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is doing what?
Yes.
And listening. Your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood. Isn't that interesting? He came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. What is God going to speak to you about in Revelation? Well, how are we going to discover that? By reading the written word, to see what kinds of things did God talk about to people in the written word. It has not been my experience, nor have I seen on the pages of Scripture, that God engages in chit-chat, shooting the breeze. How's it going? You might wonder whether you should ask God whether you should order a pepperoni or a sausage pizza. I've had people tell me about this. Well, unless that choice somehow affects your walk with God, or unless the sausage is rancid, God will probably not engage you in that. We humans tend to be self-centered. We want God to talk to us, about our problems, about our concerns. We often want God to be a sympathetic ear to our problems and our ventings. And you can certainly read the Psalms, and you can see that God is not opposed to allowing you to vent to him at times. That's you talking to him. Now, what's he going to talk to you about? God wants to talk to us about his business and what he is doing around you, where he might want to include you in his ways, what he might have you to do with him and for him. These are the kinds of things you see God talking to people about on the pages of God's word. So these are the kinds of things that God will engage us about today. Turn to Psalm 119. Isn't it great that that's the longest chapter in the Bible? Because most of us are going to Psalm 119, and I don't think I've heard a duplicate verse yet. God speaks to us at both likely and unlikely times. And two of the most likely times that God would speak to you would be while you are reading his word and while you are praying. In other words, while your mind is focused on him, would be a likely time for God to speak to you. If you're ready to listen, like Samuel was, you'll find God has a lot to say. Verse 18 of Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When you come to read God's word, pray that. Say that. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. David's not asking God to teach him how to read. It's not what this is about. He had the scriptures. He wants to know more than just the words on the page. He wants his eyes opened by the Lord that gave that word. So do I. God can build upon your understanding of his word. I'm not talking here so much about the keys to the word's interpretation. That's the foundation from which we approach the Bible. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about allowing God to touch your heart as you read his word. God can personalize the Bible for you. You might think that, well, you know, the Bible is given to everybody. You know, it's hardly like a book to me. It could be. Now, for one thing, don't have that attitude, because simply just reading Ephesians is to you. But how about allowing God to personalize his word to you, to draw your attention to something that will really help you? That's how Dr. Werwell understood key aspects of the Holy Spirit field. When he was reading God's word, God made stand out on the page the word receive, so that he could understand the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit in new birth and receiving into manifestation. He was reading the Bible, verses he had read many times before, and what happened? God opened his eyes. God can do the same for you. Look at verse 34. Again, David, you want to know why David was a man after God's own heart? He sought God's heart. He says in verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Look at verse 125. "I am thy servant. Give me understanding." How would you like God to give you understanding? Turn to Luke chapter 24, if you would. So as you sit with God, as you read his word, which is God speaking to you in writing, ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to give you understanding. As I do this in the mornings, God brings to my attention things that he wants me to focus on throughout my day. When God speaks to you about his word, he will help you understand not only its meaning, but its application to you as well. Try this. Ask God to help you understand his word and his ways. Now, after Jesus was raised from the dead, we're in Luke 24:32, he was walking from Jerusalem to the town or village, really, of Emmaus, and he met up with two of his disciples who had left Jerusalem somewhat in despair because of the crucifixion of the one they presumed to be the Messiah. Jesus joins himself to them. They didn't recognize him at first, but then he starts to explain to them the scriptures. And their conclusion in verse 32 says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Turn to Hebrews 4. They experienced the risen Christ making known to them God's word. You have Christ within you, the Spirit of God living within you. That can cause your heart to burn within you as you read the scriptures, if you'll be aware that God would be quite blessed to work within you as you read the scriptures. You're not on your own with the Bible. You are always sitting there reading it with the author. So allow him to explain to you. Hebrews chapter 4. So it is a very likely time to hear from God while you're reading his word. Another likely time to hear from God can be during prayer. That is, if you will let God get a word in edgewise. Okay? Hebrews 4:16. This is what God is offering us in prayer. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is remarkable to me that God gives the awesome invitation to come into his throne of grace, and then we do all the talking. Prayer is not a place where we seek to change God's mind. Didn't Joe cover that with us last night with Habakkuk? It is a place where we seek God's will. And if you'll go to God that way, instead of with a laundry list, you will find God has a good number of things to say. But again, with prayer, we have this human tendency to be self-centered. How many of you remember the show Seinfeld? Okay. There's the character George Costanza. Okay. He was the most self-absorbed character ever written for television. And there was one time he and Jerry were sitting in that famous diner, and they're talking together, and then in the middle of the conversation, George says, wait, when did this conversation stop being about me? Don't say that to God. Let him set the agenda. He is certainly concerned about your life, and he's happy to talk to you about your life, but why don't you just let him talk to you? He sees your life so much more than your struggles. You know, part of the problem in hearing from God in prayer or while we're reading his word is that we are not very patient. Bob most certainly is not very patient. Not one of his core competencies. Waiting is not a long suit. Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before he chose the apostles. Bob would have said, "It's about 8 o'clock, I think it's about a half an hour. Hey, God, who should I choose?" And then I'd start twiddling my thumbs, start thinking of other things. We struggle with waiting. It's one of the most difficult things that we do. Sometimes I think I would rather walk over broken glass barefoot than sit quietly. You know, when I find myself in silence before God, let me just tell you how I've mucked it up. I sit in silence before God, and you know what I do? If it's silent for too long, I just start introducing new conversation. Okay? Instead of that, I don't mind sitting before God quietly. If I feel I want to do something, I speak in tongues silently. I'm just sitting before God. Sit in His presence. God may very well have something to say to you. One of the reasons that believers have a shallow understanding of God is that they have never developed the ability to sit in His presence and to focus on Him in the midst of their busy lives. If we're in too much of a hurry to speak ourselves or to rush into action, we may miss an incredible revelation that God has for us. Waiting on the Lord can be one of the most rewarding experiences that you can have with your Heavenly Father. And I would encourage you to try that and see if God is still speaking today. So, God can speak to you as you read His Word, God can speak to you as you pray, and God can speak to you absolutely anytime He chooses. Because revelation comes at the most likely or unlikely times. And many times I receive what I call unsolicited revelation. And you know why it's unsolicited? Because I don't know what I don't know. And therefore, God has to tell me and alert me to something so that I can be aware. That's why He gives a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. God knows our needs, and God knows the plans that He has both for the world and for you today. We looked at Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts or the plans I have for you. God knows them. I don't always. I can understand some of them from the written word, but God has plans that He is willing to reveal. That's what you'll see in the rest of the book of Jeremiah. It's not like, I have plans for you. See if you can guess what they are. Now, when I start talking about hearing from God, because the word is God speaking to you, when I talk about hearing from God on a regular basis, I'm often met with an attitude of nervousness. Not on a doctrinal side. Those of us here recognize from a doctrinal point of view that God can speak to any of His people whenever He chooses. But since I have not necessarily had that as my experience, we can be timid. Turn to the book of James 4. When your experience is at odds with God's word, then it is your experience that must be called into question, not God's word. What our human tendency is to ever so subtly change our doctrine, change what we believe. If you've struggled with a sickness, you might, from a doctrinal perspective, say, I do believe that God's will is healing and that God heals. But since that is not your experience, you may wonder how often God heals. If it has not been your experience to hear God talking to you, on a doctrinal level, you may certainly say, well, yes, God speaks, but perhaps He doesn't speak all that often. So we have to be very careful about adjusting what we believe to our experiences. We need to adjust what we believe to what God declares in His Word, and then we start experiencing what God has declared in His Word. James 4:8. This is how we can go about hearing from God more frequently. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, as you can see, there are two sentences in that verse. The first is, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, if God is everywhere present, how do I apply this verse? Well, it's not talking about His physical presence. It's talking about things similar to what we just discussed. How do you draw nigh to God? By listening to His written word, reading and listening to His word. How do I get to know Joe better? I listen to Joe. And I can listen to God at any time because I have His written word. You can also draw close to God in prayer. So draw close to God. He draws close to you. We seek God in His scriptures. And we also choose to walk in His ways. That's what the second part of the verse is about. To cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Bob, however, has found himself walking in darkness from time to time. If I'm in darkness, then guess who I am not near? God. So how do I get near to God? I stop walking in darkness. I have found, it has been my experience, that when my life is out of fellowship with God, I don't hear from God very much. But when I draw near to Him, I find that God has much to say. Speaking in tongues in your private prayer life, speaking in tongues as you go about your day, is a wonderful way to prepare to hear from God, to prepare to have God work within you as you either read the scriptures or as you listen to what He's had to say. You know, another reason that Christians sometimes miss what God is trying to tell them is because we filter things through our minds and our human desires and our human reasoning. And if something doesn't appear reasonable to us, we tend to reject it. Well, a lot of what God said in the Bible would not appear reasonable. Build an ark on dry land, not near water. Does that seem reasonable to anybody? Much of what God says does not seem reasonable to human reason. But whose ways are above our ways? God's. Whose thoughts are above our thoughts? So don't filter God through what you deem to be possible. The apostles made that mistake. Who then can be saved? They said to Jesus. From human perspective, well, nobody. But from God's perspective, it was certainly true. You know, here's a key that you see over and over in God's word when God spoke to people. When God spoke, the person always knew it was God. Once they had learned, you say, we looked at Samuel, you can learn to hear. But when the vast majority, like 99 out of 100 times, when God spoke, people knew it was God. They knew what He said. They knew what they were supposed to do. They didn't always like what they were supposed to do. Jonah did not like the mission that God had given him to preach to Nineveh. However, did Jonah know God had told him?
Yes.
Did Jonah know what God said?
Yes.
Did Jonah know what he was supposed to do?
Yes.
Okay, that's a pattern you're going to see in your life as well. Moses did not want to go into the court of Pharaoh, did he?
No.
But he did. He knew what God had said. He knew what he was supposed to do. My problem is not so often that I don't know what God is working within my heart, but that I feel reluctant to pursue it. How many of you have ever argued with God? Oh, a lot of hands going up. Both hands going up. When people argue with God, either with His written word or with some revelation that He gives them, it shows that we really don't understand God. Because God is love. His every encounter with you is based on love. And what God wants to do in your life is to transform you. That's what it says in Romans 12, too, to be ye transformed. Sometimes I think when I go to God in prayer, what I'm really looking for is for God to indulge me. You know, like some really nice grandfather might do. God wants to transform you. That's what He's going to talk to you about. That's what His word talks to you about in the written word. Allowing Him to speak will help with that transformation. Because the word is God speaking to you. But how does God speak? We could take some time looking at that. But we are creatures of habit and convenience. We love to find formulas that we can then apply anywhere we go. This helps to simplify our lives at times, but it's not a good approach to God. God does not limit Himself to a formula. Moses saw a burning bush. How many other people saw burning bushes? None. Balaam had a talking donkey. That was it. If Balaam were alive today, he would have written a book, Donkeys for Dummies, How to Hear from God. Would have been a bestseller, and it wouldn't have helped anybody because there's only been one talking donkey. The biblical pattern is not that people struggled to understand what God was saying to them. They might have struggled to obey what he was commanding them to do. That's true of the written word. It's true of Revelation. And when God speaks, he expects a response. If he gives you truth in his written word, he expects the response of you believing it. If he gives you a command, either in his written word or directly to you, he expects you to obey it. Let's allow God to change us. Now, turn to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 2. How does God speak? Well, God designed your brain to receive information by five senses: hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Which one did I miss? Feeling or something. So it is not unreasonable when you read in the scriptures that when God spoke to people, it was perceived through one of those five senses. People heard God either audibly or in their head. They saw a vision. They felt something. They smelled something. These are the ways that God can communicate to you, because this is the way God designed your brain to receive information. But Nehemiah describes a way of God speaking to us that I often identify with, and I think you will also, and you'll see this in your life. In verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 2, "And I arose in the night, and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." How many of you have ever had God put something into your heart? And you might not be able to identify that you heard it, you smelled it, you tasted it, but God put it in your heart. Does it say how God put it in Nehemiah's heart? No, but it does say Nehemiah recognized it, doesn't it? He knew it was God. You can learn to recognize God speaking to you. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. "And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles." God put it into his heart, and Nehemiah recognized it. Now, there's certainly quite a bit more we could say about God speaking to you through his written word, through his spoken word, but I want to encourage you to get started. James says, "You have not because you ask not." Why don't we start asking God? The word is God speaking to you. And throughout the Bible, whenever God spoke to somebody, through the scriptures or directly, that person's life was never the same again. That's how I want your life to be. That's how I want my life to be. That can be our experience. That what the written word declares can be the experience of our lives. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Heavenly Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this time that we've had together. Thank you, God, that we can look to you ever and always, that we can look to the scriptures, that we can expect to hear your voice as we go about our days, because you are not a silent God. You are not mute or dumb, but you speak to your children in so many varied ways. So I pray, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.